Did any of you see that the Pope confessed to being a thief? Anybody see that one? He stole a rosary off of one of a dead priest. The priest was in the casket. He really liked this priest, and he confessed. You know, he forgave a lot of people their sins, and he says it didn't have any flowers in the casket, so he went and bought flowers and put it in the casket. And while he's putting the flowers in, he heisted the rosary, stuck in his pocket. So. Oh, and the Pope is saying that now? Yeah. Well, that way half the priests can be okay. Okay, that's something. Okay, Luke chapter 6, we got down to around 43. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. We thank you for them. I pray you'd help us to approach this book with an open mind and an open heart that we might understand what your word says. Help us to know how to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember that Luke is writing this after Acts 28. So he is starting from John the Baptist and working all the way through Acts 28. So he is the writer of both of the Gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts. So he will mix some Gentile things and Jewish things in Luke. Okay, in chapter 6, verse 17, this sermon is not the Sermon of the Mount. He gives this one in a flat place on the ground in a plain, it's called. Stood in the plain. There are some similarities with the Sermon of the Mount, but there are some vast differences also. Okay, we got down to verse 43, so we'll pick it up right there. 43 to 45, it says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth good fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." So he's dealing with tree, but he's comparing it to men. Okay, and so are we going to try to look at other places in the Bible to get an answer for this passage? Okay, for the born-again believer, a man who is writing under the inspiration of God, and the Bible said that they wrote, holy men of God spake as they were moved. So when he's writing under the inspiration of God, he was a holy man. But he wrote in Romans 7, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." He also said that there's no good, there's none good, no, not one. So we got to kind of run to Paul on that idea. Okay, as far as a good tree, there was a blind man that was healed that saw men as trees walking. So it's a portrayal of a man, a good man. So a good man is acceptable doctrine for Old Testament. For the New Testament, a man, if he's going to claim his goodness, we would have to yield that to say that it's a goodness of Jesus Christ for the New Testament. Now, the idea here is about bearing fruit or being a fruit inspector. If you would look in Matthew 7, this is the Sermon of the Mount. I've heard this mentioned especially by preachers that I am a fruit inspector, but what do they mean by that? Okay, Matthew 7, we'll see in verse 15 down to 20 is the entire context. And he's dealing with false prophets. Verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits." Okay, now fruits, is that works? Or is that something else? Most of the time it's interpreted as someone's works or the outcome. He says, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Okay, now we could limit the fruits to one's works, outcome. I can give you some passages that does imply that fruit is reference to somebody's work. Okay, then there's another option where we could also throw in something more precise where fruit can refer to someone's words. If we limit it to works, then we have to kind of hang around for a year or 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, or whatever to see the outcome. Okay, so that's a problem with the idea of works. Okay, if somebody's going into a church and they're trying to figure out is it a good or bad church, do they have to hang around for 3 or 4 or 5 years to find out, okay, what is the byproduct? Well, after 5 years, you've been waiting around, and you say, oh, man, I felt like I wasted 5 years. But if you could listen to the words, if the words are acted upon, the works will manifest itself from the words. So I'll give you a couple passages where the word fruit can refer to one's works. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians 1, verse 10. Okay, Philippians, Colossians 1, 10. It says, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the word fruitful is associated with work there. Titus chapter 3, verse 14. Okay, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So that one also uses the idea where works or fruit are interchangeable. And then at the end of Proverbs chapter 31, the Proverbs 31 woman, I'll just read you this one, chapter 31, verse 1, 31. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gate. So there, the word works and fruit are interchangeable. Okay, again, like I said, in the millennial time period, which Matthew 7 seems to be implying, you have a long time to watch people's works because they live longer again. Now, if we can shorten that process by looking at words, the words that people say, if they continue to live out these words, you know the work that's going to be a result of the words. And so that's where, with experience, you can hear certain catch words, and you can basically see where the individual is going with their belief system. Okay, the more you read books, the more you can kind of pick up on these things. A lot of times, I could skim through a book, not read it, but skim through it, and I could see the spirit of the author coming through the words that I'm skimming through. Or if you hear a preacher use a word like sovereign, if he uses it quite often, sovereign grace, if he uses the word elect, okay, you know that you're dealing with somebody that's leaning toward Calvinism. Okay, so you're picking this up by the words. Often just the way a man pronounces King James Bible, the way they pronounce those, I could almost tell if they're a Bible believer or not. How they pronounce them. If it doesn't flow freely for them. The King James Version of the Bible. of the Bible? You mean the Bible is something different than the King James Version? So you learn to start hearing words. Now, politicians are good at using words to deceive. Romans 16, verse 8, it says, or 18, it says, by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Okay, politicians will use words like harmony and unity and hope, you know, stuff like that. Why do they do that? Because those are good words. People get hope from those words, but they're promising the world and giving nothing. And so, if you can catch the words, and by the words that's being expressed, then you could ask questions if you want to go further to understand what somebody believes. Okay, let's find a few places where the word fruit can be associated with words. Okay, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 19. Martin Luther used to say that if you want to know the quality of the fruit, shake the tree. Okay, so you shake that tree, and often you can do that with preachers. If you want to know the quality of their fruit, shake them or start asking them questions, and if they buckle, they really don't know what they believe. Or if they try to intimidate, then they're trying to bully you to their position. Okay, and well, you could do this, you can do this by practicing through the internet. Find some of these websites and start just send an email, ask these guys questions. Okay, and you'll see that they quickly, if you ask the right questions, they will quickly. It will go from, my recent one was, I'd like to ask you a question because I've been burned in the ministry several times, so I'm a bit jumpy. And so the guy responds back, he said, well, it's good to be jumpy. Well, three emails later, I don't got a time to play with these games. And I wrote back, I said, I thought it was good to be jumpy. And see, and so what I did is I flushed him out very quickly. Okay, and so Proverbs chapter 8, verse 19. Proverbs 8 is probably what the Bible would say to you and I if it had vocal cords. And he says this in Proverbs 8, 19. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. He's dealing with the words of this chapter. This is where you get a common saying. He's a silver-tongued orator. Okay, that's a common saying. A silver-tongued orator and the Bible are like the pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. Okay, by the fruit of his mouth. There's where fruit can be the words that are expressed from a person. Proverbs 13, verse 2. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. Again, the word fruit is associated with the word words. Proverbs 18, verse 20. Okay, it says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Okay, then you have in I have in Hebrews 13, verse 15. You want to get there, but I've already got it. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So, with experience, with time, okay, whatever your profession is, if you're in your profession, whatever it is, you will be able to spot things quicker than other people will. Okay, you'll spot something. Okay, where some of you are good at music, if somebody's off key, you'll pick up on that, and everybody else might say, oh, that sounded pretty good. Yeah, but if you carry the bucket next time, it might be better. Okay, with music, people that are very good at music, it's kind of funny. In Brent's church where they go, John Marshall is the song leader. Okay, so John Marshall, the Marshall family. And somebody recently had passed out some songs of the missionary that given to churches they go through. And I don't know if it wasn't nasal singing, but it was, you know, from the heart, I guess you could say. But it was let out that John was making fun of it at his house. And his little boy tattled on him to Brent. And so Brent, of course, had to dig him on that one. I heard you was making fun of that. I said, oh, man, you can't keep a secret around here. Okay, and because John is obviously very good at music. So he can spot all these little things. Okay, and so when it gets to the Bible or doctrinal beliefs, you'll learn to hear certain words that people express, and you can basically tell what they believe or the fruit or the works that's going to manifest itself with time. Okay, words, remember, are like spirits. And so it's amazing to me how sometimes you ever hear a preacher that gets in a rhythm, and they get going in a rhythm, and that's not natural. It's almost like he's an auctioneer. Okay, and so they get in this rhythm and they get going, and that's a spirit that takes over them. Or the water dogs, they'll say baptized. Or they'll say Holy Ghost. It's like it's not two separate words. You know, you've got to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Can you say that again? It's a spirit. So if with time, with experience, you'll learn certain catchwords that people will say, and you can tell what they believe by their words. Now, if you want to wait it out and find out the fruit or the works that manifest itself out of it, that's fine too. But you can pretty much tell where things are heading very precisely by the words. This is why Jesus said that man shouldn't live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, the passages for fruit prior to Calvary is in John 15. This entire chapter is dealing about bearing fruit. Okay, now in this context, it's a bearing of fruit. And these will be some outward examples, I guess you could say, or work. Okay, you could say that, or some evidences, I guess you could say, that someone is tapped in, shall we say, to the true vine, John 15. Okay, and you run down through here, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So what is some of the fruit that he's going to display here? Well, he's going to say in verse 7, if ye abide in me, and in my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So an example would be answered prayer. Some just practical things there. Answered prayer for a born-again believer. And that glorifies the Father in verse 8. Okay, another thing is in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. So, an outward product of the Bible would be inward joy. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. So, an outward example is love for another. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. So this is having a convert of some type. So these are different examples of a fruitful life for an individual prior to Calvary. Because in verse 2, the problem with applying this in verse 2 as far as completely applying it, prior to Calvary, there's a danger of being thrown into the fire if we don't bear fruit. For the New Testament believer, that's a different ballgame. Chapter 15, verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So that taking away, that's obviously not good doctrine for us. For us in the New Testament, these are examples of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians is the ninth book or ninth letter, I guess you could say, or ninth book in the New Testament. And the number for nine is a number for living on cloud nine. It's a living a successful, fruitful life. And in Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay, love for God first, His Word second, His people third, and for sinners fourth. Joy, inner joy, that's what the world's really looking for. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Now that one right there, Bible believers have a hard time with that one. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now that's a rare quality. Against such there's no law. So for the New Testament believer, there's some outward evidences or internal evidences like joy, love, joy, peace of bearing fruit in the New Testament. Now if we go back to Luke chapter 6, verse 45, one more verse under this one, James chapter 3. Then Luke chapter 6. Okay, James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 is the fruit of wisdom of the Bible. Okay, the wisdom of God. In James 3, verse 13 to 18, you have a contrast between wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the Word of God. James 3, 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a criteria of false doctrine. It always speaks against itself. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So that is a byproduct of wisdom of the Word of God. Okay, now back to Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Okay, this is a general truth. When men tell dirty jokes or women tell dirty jokes in a job, the reason why is because they got a dirty heart. Okay, and often unsaved people will tell you what's going on in their heart, where they will use the word damn quite often. Okay, or the word hell, because in their heart they know that's where they're heading. But then when you get into politicians and you get into cameras and everything, when the camera's running, people are very careful what they say. Their heart is covered up. Okay, and so there you can't tell. You got to pull the camera away from them, and then you'll get the real response coming out from their heart. So a person can hide that for a while, but not forever. And Jesus said in Matthew that every idle word that men shall say, they'll give an account in the day of judgment. So in verse 45, the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And then the Lord said in Luke 19 that He's going to judge us out of our own mouth. Okay, then we got this last section. Verse 46 is just a very simple question. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I mean? Now that's how often people use the Bible. It didn't say what I mean. Why? Because often a Bible will say something, but then a preacher will say, well, this is what it said, but a better rendering is, or what it really means is, and then he changes the words. Now there are seven times in a Bible where someone's name is said twice, back to back. You know, Abraham, Abraham. Jacob, Jacob. Okay, he said Moses, Moses. Mary was one. One was a lady, six were men that I found. And when you say it back-to-back like that, that's about like saying first name, middle name. When Mama said first name, middle name, you know something was up. And so when he said Mary, Mary, he's getting her attention. When I had that debate with that water dog, he would try to belittle me and he'd say, David, David. He'd say that. And so about later on in the thing, I said, hey, you know, that's scriptural. There's seven times in the Bible somebody says that. And I said, Mac, Mac. You know? And so what was it? He was just trying to belittle. Okay, if people are losing an argument, they either berate or belittle or bully. That's what they do. And you just overlook that. Now he said, Lord, Lord, he said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Those prophets in the Old Testament would go around and they would say, thus saith the Lord. They didn't say, thus meaneth the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And that's very precise in the Bible. Thus saith the Lord. Sometimes we say, the Bible says. Okay, why call ye me Lord, Lord, do not the things that I say? Now there's a thing that was going around about 20 years ago. It's kind of fell by the wayside, but there's a thing called Lordship Salvation. There's a nice little cliche that goes with it. It's the cliche is, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. That's a nice cliche. But the idea of that idea is that if your life doesn't bear forth fruit, then you're not saved. If Jesus is not Lord of all your life, then you're not really saved. Well, who can claim that? Now, if somebody asked me if I believe in Lordship salvation, I would probably ask them, what do you mean by that? If you mean, is He the Lord of my salvation? Yes, I agree. But if you're thinking that my life is going to be sinless since I got saved, no, I'm not going to buy into that one. But that's how it's usually portrayed. Lord and Savior is usually how they use the phrase, and that was only used by the Apostle Peter in 1 and 2 Peter. So the passage, the question is, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And then in verse 47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, okay, that doeth them, maybe that word right there should ring a bell. See, if we look at the words precisely, faith and works, that word doeth was vital under the Old Testament covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 31, vital about that doing. Psalm 15 verse 5. And when that word doeth in Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 11 to 15 was translated in Romans chapter 10, the word do it was changed to faith. So here, just see how one word can really alert you. In the Bible, this book, the more you get in this book, you have to stand back and look at it and say, this book is precise. Very precise. So he says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Okay, a rock, picture of Jesus Christ, picture of the Word of God itself. So the foundation is the same. So what do we do in our culture? Doesn't matter. You dig down and you put a rock foundation. You got a rock down there. If you don't have a natural rock, then you make a man-made rock of concrete foundation and fill it with, you know, rebar and everything. Okay, and so that's obviously a pattern in the Bible. The foundation is the same for all of us. If you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the foundation is the same, but then it's each of ours responsibility to take heed what we build on the foundation. Now, this is safe ground for us in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For of the foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation's the same. Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, same foundation for all born-again believers. Now, the house about that is your obligation under the direction of the Spirit of God. Okay, and it is our job individually to take heed, verse 10, take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So the foundation's the same. So verse 48, he is like a man which built in a house and digged deep and laid a foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Now if you get on YouTube and you can type in some videos of floods coming through and then houses being washed away, that has got to be one of the worst feelings, to watch your house being washed away. Or when the Mississippi River flooded and is washing away entire farms. Water is quite a moving force. Nothing like water. And so that would be a lonely, lonely feeling. Verse 49, but he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So the implications of that passage is obviously when we read the Bible, we see what God says. If it's something we are to act upon, then we act upon it. If it's something we are to believe, we believe it. If it's something we're not fully convinced on, we study further. If it's something that doesn't apply to us, like Old Testament doctrine or whatever, then we just believe it. So that's the sermon of Jesus Christ, starting in verse 17, going all the way down to verse 49. Very similar to the Sermon on the Mount, but it does have some variations. Okay, so we'll stop there. Any questions?